Amen. I tell you what, just stir yourself up. Get ready to receive God's word with joy. Amen. Jesus said over there in Mark 4:24, he said, the virtue and power that you receive God's word when you hear it is what will be measured back to you. Praise the Lord. And so if you want God's word to work, if you want to receive a measure of virtue and power, you know, operating in your life, we're going to have to hear the word, not just sitting here, not just letting sounds enter into our ears, so to speak, but we hear it. We pay attention and also hear the word of God, not just with attention, but intention. You know, an intention to make changes if need be, intentions to do the word of God. If you'll intend to do what God says, I'm here to tell you, the Bible says in James chapter 1, you'll be blessed in your deeds. You'll be blessed because you obey God's word. Amen. Are you ready for God's word here today? Well, go with me over to James chapter 2. And today I'm going to call this message Supernatural Strength. Is there anybody in here today that you'd like to walk in some supernatural strength? All right, maybe half of you. Let's try that again. You want to walk in some supernatural strength in your life? Amen. Well, God has that for you, and he desires that for you. And today I'm going to give you just a few simple things that you can do in your life to see that God's strength is operating in your life, to make sure that we're not draining his strength out of our life, to make sure that, you know, we're compatible with his strength. Amen. Praise God. Let's face it. Let's just get to the point. Right off the bat here, we know that this, that life is making a lot of withdrawals upon us. You know, our strength, you know, our spiritual strength, even our physical strength, has a lot of things coming against it every single day. Our normal routine of life is making withdrawals on us every day, right out of our heart, right upon our body. We know that going to work, you know, raising kids, maybe operating a business, you know, physical activity, being good in your marriage, all this stuff. How many of you know it puts a withdrawal upon you spiritually and physically? We need God's strength every single day. Amen. And if this world is making withdrawals upon us, we better make sure that there's plenty of deposits ready to go. Make sure that it's not wearing us down and wearing us thin and wearing us out. Amen. Praise the Lord. And today I'm going to give you at least three simple things that you can do to make sure that you're cooperating with God's strength in your life. Amen. But before I do, I need to give us all some prerequisite knowledge. Because if we don't get the first things right, all the rest of the sermon won't matter, right? We got to address some initial truths before we start getting into these things that we can do. There's things that we need to know and understand before we go any further. Go to James chapter 2, and I'm going to give you some prerequisites here. How many of you remember prerequisite classes? Maybe you went to college. Maybe you went and got an edumacation, right? Praise the Lord. You know, and they make you take prerequisites, meaning what that means is that there's things you got to know first before you hear what you need to know, right? You need one initial layer of knowledge to understand a higher level of knowledge. Amen. Praise the Lord. You know, and I'll tell you what, we need to understand this first and foremost. Here is the first prerequisite truth. We're going to see it in this verse here, but we need to know this, that we are a spirit being first in this life. We are a spiritual being first. We are not a physical being first. Yes, we live in a physical body, but we need to understand that our spirit nature is the most important part of our nature. Go to James chapter 2 and verse 26. Praise the Lord. And here is something we're going to see in this verse. And I just went right for the point here. We'll get right down to it here in verse 26. It says this, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. How many of you know your Christian faith better have some elements of vitality to it that shows everybody else that you're alive, right? How many of you know your Christian faith isn't just something you say? It's not just something you think. It is something you do. There should be actions to your faith, corresponding actions that are proof of your belief. You know, God doesn't just believe what we say, he believes what we do. Amen. And our actions start to prove what we believe. It's the first part of this verse, though, that I want to focus on. Notice it says this. It says, for as the body without the spirit is dead. Folks, how many of you remember over there, well, several places throughout the New Testament, it tells us that we are a three-part being. We were created by God as a three-part being. We are, number one, a spirit being, two, who has a soul, and we live in a body. All right, the spirit is the part of you that will live forever. Your spirit is the part of you that God communicates with. Amen. Your spirit is the real you living on the inside of your body. The scripture gives us a lot of different examples. I think it's over in the book of Proverbs, chapter 20 and verse 7. It says, the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly, or the center of your being. We're told over there that the word of God is quick and powerful. It is alive and powerful and able to pierce down to the dividing line of soul and spirit. Many times church doctrine is that soul and spirit are the same exact things. I'm here to tell you they're not. You are a spirit, you have a soul, and you live in a body. Your soul is your mind, your will, your intellect, and your emotions. It's the personality of you, right? That's your soul. And the good news is that you get to keep your soul. Amen. When you get to heaven, you know, people aren't just apparitions floating around up there. They're not just beams of light or something like that. No, they're going to have a new body that's going to look a whole lot like the body they had here on this earth, except better. Aren't you looking forward to that body? Yeah, glory to God. You know, they'll be vibrant and young and healthy and strong and all these things. Praise God. But they will also keep their personality. Remember, there's a lot of parts of our personality that God made in us. He made you to be you, right? Of course, I know. We got to work on that personality. You know, believe me, your personality can get you in trouble at times. But just because, you know, somebody went to heaven, it doesn't mean they were transformed into a beam of light that you'll never know or recognize ever again. They're going to look like themselves just a whole lot better. They're going to act like themselves just a whole lot better. Amen. And then the body is very easy to figure out, right? The body is what connects or contacts the physical realm that we live in, right? And so our spirit is what communicates with God, and He communicates with our spirit. You know, it's right here. A lot of times the world describes it as a gut feeling. You know what I mean? Or, you know, say, I just knew on the inside. Or literally the Bible calls it our conscience. Yeah. Our conscience. Have you ever just known not to do something in your conscience? That was put in you by God. All right, that's the spirit of man communicating, right? Praise the Lord. The soul is the part of you that contacts the realm of the emotions, feelings and such, right? How many of you know feelings can be a great thing? And feelings can be a not great thing. You got to make sure that you keep your soul under control, right? Praise the Lord. All right. And then, of course, our flesh wants to do many things wrong. And the Bible says we have to crucify our flesh. We got to make sure that we don't go and take our flesh and do all the things with it that God says not to do. Amen. But now the Bible says the body, the human body, when it separates from the spirit, is dead. And this is not talking about the Holy Spirit. This is not talking about the Holy Ghost, right? This is talking about your spirit or the spirit of a human being. You have to remember, the scripture makes it clear, we have a spirit, all right? Or we are a spirit being. And this is not in reference to the Holy Spirit. This is talking about what death is. Death is a separation. Literally, that's the definition of death. It's when the spirit separates from the body, and now the body dies. So you can see this in the scripture that the body is completely dependent, you know, on the spirit for all life, vitality, and strength. Here is the first prerequisite that we must understand. Are you ready? Here we go. That we must understand this. All strength, whether it is spiritual strength, physical strength, mental strength, right? All strength is spiritual in its origin. Or literally, all strength in your life is derived from the spirit of man that is on the inside of you right now. So you need to understand that you are a spiritual being first, not a physical being first. But most human beings, Christians included, actually live as if they are a physical being first. All right? We're not a physical being first. We don't, you know, our priority in life isn't just to fulfill the flesh. Our priority in life should be to fill or fulfill the needs of the spirit. Amen. All strength is spiritual in its origin. Mankind is a spirit being first, not a physical being. That's the mistake that everyone makes right there, that we fail to put our spiritual priority over our physical priorities. How many human beings in this earth, what percentage of all human beings are taking care of the physical side first and then neglecting the spirit side? What percentage? You think 90%? Oh yeah. Do you think maybe 95%? Do you think maybe even 99%? Do you think maybe even 99.99% of human beings, Christians included, we start to just address our physical needs first? We do what the flesh wants to do. We do what the flesh needs to have. You know, all those things take priority, and then next thing you know, we're neglecting our spirit. It can happen. See, that's the definition of true greatness right there. When you get a revelation that you are a spiritual being first and your spiritual priorities override physical needs. Now, folks, how many of you know your body has physical needs? Right? And you got to take care of your body. Amen. But we're just saying, if you only take care of your physical nature and never feed or nourish your spiritual nature, that's when trouble is going to happen. But if you'll find somebody that'll put their spiritual needs first, you're going to find somebody with greatness. Yeah. Amen. Yeah. Praise the Lord. And so that is the first prerequisite truth here. The body without the spirit is dead. All vitality, all life, all consciousness is from the spirit of man that God put in you. Amen. You know, human scientists, they can figure out how the body works. They understand the different elements of the body. You know, they understand how there's amino acids and proteins and, you know, how the body is sustained with oxygen and, you know, carbon and, you know, all these things that make up the elements of the human body. We can even operate upon the body's functions. You know, we can operate on organs. We can, you know, sometimes even transplant organs, and we can do all this wonderful medical stuff. But no matter how much mankind tries, no matter how much we can scientifically figure out how the brain works and the synapses in our neurological system, and we can learn all this fancy stuff, but no matter how much man learns, mankind can never duplicate the consciousness of man. We could put together organs. We can play Dr. Frankenstein. We could shock it with a bolt of lightning. 1.21 gigawatts, right? Oh, that's a different movie. You know, remember the old Dr. Frankenstein? If you just take all these body parts, put them together, you can make some kind of man. Well, listen, you can't. No matter how much science learns, how much science can operate on the human body, it cannot duplicate the human consciousness. We can't figure out where the human consciousness came from scientifically. But the Bible says human consciousness came from God. It's the spirit of man within you that was given to you by the Spirit of God. Amen. Praise the Lord. And notice this, the body is completely dependent upon the spirit for all strength, for all motion, for all vitality, all consciousness, all joy, anything. The body is completely dependent on it, but yet we think it's the other way around. We think that the spirit is dependent upon the body. Wrong. The Bible says our spirit's going to shake off this old body one day. This body is going to be very temporary. Glory to God, right? Amen. And so we need to understand that all strength comes from the human spirit within. Amen. And if you neglect your spiritual nature and you only feed your physical nature, you're headed for bad things. Bad things, man, right? And now here's the second prerequisite truth that we need to understand. As I mention these scriptures, feel free to bring them up behind me. I'll just quote them and you can look at the screen. And if you want to write down these references, here's the second prerequisite truth we need to get here today is that the human spirit has an appetite. The human spirit gets hungry and has needs to be fed and nourished. The human spirit has needs just like your body has needs. How many of you plan on eating a few donuts here today? Yeah, just me and Pastor Brad and Chris Van Sickle. That's just the three of us. We're going to put a hurting on those donuts, right? All right. You know, your body has needs. You got to feed your body. And if you neglect to feed your body or to give it water, your body's going to suffer. In the same way, your spirit must be fed. And what we don't realize is that the human spirit is hungry for God. But the problem is we're too busy listening to our flesh that we can't hear our spirit crying out saying, feed me. I want to know God. I want to please God. I want to obey God. Let me just quote you some verses to give you some help with this. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 4:4? Man cannot live on bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. If man was only a physical being, then bread alone would be just fine. He said, listen, you can't live on bread alone. You can't live on your paycheck alone, right? He said, you need spiritual food. And the Bible says that what bread does for your body, the word of God does for your spirit. I'm not looking to read this Bible. I'm looking to feed upon it and get its truth built into my heart. And the Bible says the way we do that is by repeating it over and over, by speaking it over and over, or meditating upon it over and over. Amen. Praise the Lord. Man's spirit is hungry. Man's spirit must be fed. Can you jump on over to Matthew 5:6? Remember what Jesus said over here? He said, blessed is the man or woman that does hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be what? Filled. Do you want to be blessed and filled? Yes. Well, notice this. Your spirit can be hungry and thirsty for righteousness. Righteousness means God's way of doing things. My spirit longs to know, how does God work? How does He do things? What does the Lord say for this situation? What does the Lord say about marriage? What does the Lord say about earning money? What does the Lord say about giving? What does the Lord say about relationships? What does the Lord say about church and being in the house of God and so on, right? The human spirit should be hungry and thirsty to do things right, right by God. Amen. See, your spirit has an appetite. And the reason why so many of God's people, they're not walking in the fullness of the blessing. They're not walking filled, because if we neglect our spirit nature, we'll go without. Are you getting a hold of this? Praise the Lord. See, man's spirit has an appetite. And see, the reason why so many bad things happen on this earth is that mankind tries to fill the void in their heart with other things when it was meant to be filled by God's word. Mankind was made to live, to be sustained, and to be satisfied and fulfilled on the word of God. Fulfillment can only come through doing things God's way. But when you're unfulfilled, what happens is people start to go out and look to fill it with the wrong things. Where do you think drug addiction comes from? Where do you think addictions come from? It's man trying to fill a void that only the Word of God can fill. Wrong relationships. They go out and they seek wrong relationships. You know, mankind tries to fill that void with wrong things like drugs, alcohol, pornography, because they're unfulfilled. This is where bad parents come from. This is where criminals come from. This is what turns a man or a woman into a thief or a killer, because all of a sudden they start to range out. They don't realize they're unfulfilled in life. And so they're walking through life seeking rest and finding none. They have no rest. They have no joy. they have no direction or connection. You know, they just wander and they get into the wrong things. Why? Because they're unfulfilled and unsatisfied.
Yes.
Jesus said, you'll be blessed and filled if you'll hunger and thirst, if you'll listen to your spirit that's crying out, it wants to know God. Well, how do you develop an appetite for the things of God? Because, you know, maybe you're sitting here today and you're thinking, Pastor, I'm not as interested in this as you are. Or Pastor, you know, I just don't feel like I'm so interested in studying the Bible, or, you know, I'm not drawn to this. Yeah, I'll stop in, go to church here and there, but I'm just not into it as much as some other people. Well, the reason is because you've never developed an appetite. See, how does a child get an appetite for candy? Because they've tasted it before. What makes you crave your favorite food in this world, right? Because you've had it before. You've tasted it before. Even in the negative things, what happens with an alcohol habit or a drug habit? They just went back to those things over and over and over again. In the same way, can you bring up Psalm 34:8? Remember what the scripture says? How do you get an appetite for the things of God? Bring that verse up. It says what? Taste and see that the Lord is what? Good. Blessed is the person that puts their trust in him. See, you got a taste of the goodness of God. You know, you say, well, Pastor, I tried going to church one day and I just didn't get it yet. No. You're going to have to taste over and over. You know, this is going to be a negative illustration, but you'll know what I'm saying. You know, so many people, when they first ever, you know, when people got astray or when they developed a bad habit of doing this, I was in this boat as a young man, you know, when they started to drink beer, when they had their first beer, do you know it's almost nobody who ever tastes beer for the first time likes it? It's disgusting. It is gross. You know, it is nasty, but, you know, it just tastes like, you know, swill and poison and all this garbage, you know. But yet people, you know, they want to be accepted, or they've listened to the world. The world says it'll take the edge off. It'll help you. It'll do all this stuff. No, it won't. The Bible says wine is a mocker and beer is a brawler. That means it's going to attack you and steal out of your life. And yet so many people, when they first tasted it, they didn't like the taste of it, but they kept going back to it. You know what I mean? And they kept doing that in order, you know, to develop that appetite or that taste for it. How many of you know that God, you know, in a positive way, he needs us to keep tasting, keep coming back, start, you know, getting into the word. Wait until you hear, when you start feeding on the word more and more and you hear God's voice speak to you, when you hear the authoritative voice of God speak to you, nothing will ever satisfy you ever again. Amen. When you've seen God's power heal your body, when you've heard him move, when he's given you just instruction, he's given you direction that supernaturally protected you, you know, that's why, you know, that's how I got free of that stuff. Because I'm here to tell you that none of this stuff in the world is to be compared with the riches of knowing the voice of God in your life. Amen. That's what riches is. Amen. So we have to know this and understand the body without the spirit is dead. We're a spirit being first. All strength is spiritual in its cause. And man's spirit must be fed. If you don't take the responsibility upon yourself to make sure that your spirit is fed, I'm here to tell you, none of the rest of this sermon is going to matter. Then I'll tell you what, if you live life without feeding somewhere on the word, yes, it should be at home. Yes, it should be in church. This is what church is. It's a feeding. Say, Pastor, I don't know where to start. I don't know how to read the Bible. I'm going to give you probably a dozen verses before this service is over. Jot them down. Take two of them home. How about when you come back next Sunday, you have one verse memorized? You just sat on one verse that spoke to you. Come back next week stronger than you left this week. Amen. But people say, well, I don't do that. Well, you eat three or four times a day. Oh, man, you know, we feed the body over and over and over. But oh, my goodness, we can't take a few minutes daily. We can't take a little time daily. Oh, I'll tell you what, 20 years ago, when I saw people getting saved, people were more willing to take the responsibility of reading their Bible and praying. And now 20 years further into social media and all the distractions in our life, people are less willing today to feed their spirit than they were 20 years ago. I've seen it. I've been around just long enough to see that. If you don't feed your spirit, I'm here to tell you, you are walking on a minefield in this world. You know what a minefield is? You just never know when you're going to step on the wrong thing. Because if your spirit isn't fed, your spirit cannot hear God. And if you cannot hear God, it is very dangerous. You say, Pastor, I don't know what you're talking about. You mean God's talking to me all the time? He goes, oh, I don't believe God's talking to me. The Bible says he's talking to you all the time. Just like this, right now, how many of you have a radio in your car? Anyone ever heard of an FM radio? FM radio? I mean, my goodness, I tell you what, I like me a little AM radio. A little AM radio. Praise the Lord. That's what I grew up on. Praise God. And FM, of course, was a thing too. But how many of you know that right now through this room, there are several voices, signals, and everything traveling through here that you and I cannot hear right now? Right? There's FM signals, you know, many different stations, AM signals passing through here right now. But the reason why we don't hear them is because we're not tuned in. In the same way, God is talking to you every single day, but if you're not tuned, you're not tuned. And see, that's why we teach you these things, so you can tune your spirit, get into that place where all of a sudden it comes in. I have this old radio in my garage. I mean, this thing was made in West Germany. It says on it, West Germany. So you know it goes back a long way. And this thing's an old tube radio, probably from the 50s. You know, it's got this old dial and the big needle. And it's got this little blue light that as the station is becoming more clear or more tuned in, it actually gets brighter and tells you where you should be on the... Yeah, it's really cool. I love antique stuff like that. You know, and you tune it in, it's like, it's all, you know, blurby and, you know, full of fuzz and noise and all this stuff. And all of a sudden, a voice becomes clear. Okay. Amen. In the same way, we need to make sure the voice becomes clear. Amen. Now, are you ready for simple things? See, I'll tell you what, I can't put strength in your life. God can't put strength in your life if you're not willing to feed your spirit, right? You can say, well, Pastor, I don't ever want to read my Bible. Folks, you got to ask yourself why you think that. Well, I don't ever want to, you know, sit down and memorize a verse. I don't ever want to sit down and take the time to pray. Well, I tell you what, if God's voice gets replaced in our life by all these other voices, we're going to see some serious trouble. Oh, boy, are you here? So are you ready for three simple things you can do? Praise the Lord. Let's make sure we develop our appetites for the Word of God, for prayer. We should have an appetite for correction. You know when you're walking with the Lord when you want Him to correct you. I love when God corrects me. I love when the Word corrects me. I love when my pastor corrects me. Hallelujah. All right, here we go. Are you ready for the things that are going to make you compatible with God's strength? Go over to 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5. Three things, time willing, because I'm not going to make you late for your donuts. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. 1 Peter 5:5, let's just cut right to the chase. The number one thing that is going to bring God's strength in your life, it is not money, right? It's not material possession. The number one thing that is going to bring God's strength in your life is humility. Humility. Boy, do you hear the roaring applause? We love to be taught upon humility. Oh, boy. Say, Pastor, just tell me how God is just going to make all my problems go away. Tell me how God's just going to give me more money and give me a promotion at my job. Listen, God's in the blessing business. I'm here to tell you He is. But you're going to see that blessing, that strength and grace starts with humility. All right. Have you found 1 Peter 5:5? Here we go. It says, likewise, you younger folks, submit yourselves unto the elder. And all the parents said, amen. Praise the Lord. Then it says, yea, all of you. So he starts by talking to the younger people. Then he says, but all of you. So now he's talking to everyone. All of you be subject one to another. The way I act towards you, The way I treat you matters. The way you treat one another, it matters. God says, be subject. That word subject means be submissive to people. Be accommodating to them. Be kind to them. Amen. See that they're blessed. Pastor Brad was talking about that during tithes and offerings. So good. You know, we need to make sure that we're considering others. How are we acting? Are we being brash to them? Rude to them? Well, we're supposed to consider everybody else, even in our own relationships and our personalities. He says, all of you be subject or submissive one to another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Now we see where power and strength comes from. Look at verse 6, and you'll see it all over again. It says, humble yourselves. Everyone say, humble yourselves. Ooh, we love saying that in church. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the what? Mighty hand of God. That means the strong hand of God, the powerful hand of God. God's mighty hand is available for those that will humble themselves. Woo, praise the Lord, that God may exalt you or lift you up in due time. Humble yourself. Amen. Humility. Go back to verse 5. So we're going to say this. Could it not be true that maybe we know that pride is the opposite of humility? Isn't that correct? The Bible says that God resists pride, but gives grace to the humble. He resists pride. How many of you ever remember being a kid playing with magnets? You ever play with magnets? I got to confess, I loved playing with magnets as a kid. And actually, as an adult now, when I come across some magnets, I got to just sit there and fidget with them for a minute. I can't resist. I love how when you put the two opposite poles together, shwack. Man, you ever seen a couple of those powerful magnets? Remember going into those stores and they'd have like the bins of those little magnet beads and stuff? Oh, I'd be over there as a full-grown adult making strings of them, towers with them. I love that stuff. You know, but have you ever, you know, put similar or the same pole? You know that magnets have poles, right? Every magnet has a north pole and a south pole. You know that the earth is just one giant magnet floating in space, don't you? Anyway, we don't need to go into the science of it. Praise the Lord. There's magnetic fields. And the most easiest way to demonstrate a magnetic field is just to take two opposite poles and they come together. But what happens if you take two north poles and try to push them together? You ever felt that weird resistance? It's like, bloop, bloop. And then you put one magnet on the table and you push it along. And then one magnet resists the other magnet. That is what it's like when God sees pride. God says, I can't be in the presence of pride. I won't be in the presence of pride. God doesn't stop loving us, but he has to resist pride. God's strength has to back away from pride. Ooh, we're going to get some answers. It's like that magnet that when you got the same poles, you know, the magnets. Remember being a kid just trying to force it together? And you push it together and you just let it go a little bit. It goes, and then you try it again. It goes the other way. It will not stay together no matter what, right? Praise the Lord. That's what it's like. God has to resist pride and he just pushes back. Nope. God says, I won't be in the presence of pride. I resist it. My strength is only compatible with humility. And now I'm going to give you some examples of pride or things that drain humility and strength out of our lives. Are you ready? What is the number one form of pride? Don't shout it out. We're going to talk about the number one form of pride is actually found in this passage of scripture right here in 1 Peter. You know, we say, well, the number one form of pride must be greed, or, you know, a number one form of pride must be just selfishness or whatever. Oh, yeah, those are forms of pride. But the number one form of pride is probably something that we at times don't even realize we're doing. The number one form of pride in God's mind is worry. Ooh, worry is the number one form of pride. If you are a worrier, you may not even realize it. You know, and I, at the risk of sounding like a Jeff Foxworthy joke, right? You might be resistant to God if you're worried all the time, right? You might be the magnet that God's not looking for. Ooh, boy. Let me show you this verse. Go down to verse 6 again. It says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. Humble yourself. We're going to talk about doing that. Here's the first thing that you can do so that God's strength starts operating in your life. Humble yourself. Yeah. You know, I'm going to just cut right to the chase and make it simple for you. You know what it looks like? It looks like you going before God and saying, Father, without you, I'm nothing. Father, without you, I'm nothing. The money in my life, the blessings in my life are nothing if I don't know you. I have nothing without you. I am nothing without you. I can do nothing without you. Lord, I give you all the praise and all the glory in my life. Humble yourself before God. Amen. Glory to God. Father, I'm not the best at anything. I'm not. Father, I'm not the greatest of anything. Father, I'm not even worthy without the blood of Jesus Christ. You are everything. I am nothing. Nothing is mine. Everything is yours. Hallelujah. But look at this. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand, powerful strength of God, that he will lift you up with his strength in due time. Look at verse 7. How do you humble yourselves? Notice at the end of the verse 6, it's not done. See, now verse 7 is the instruction of what it means to be humble before God. Casting all your care upon him, for God cares for you. Yes. Oh my goodness, there's so much going on in this verse. It is pride to worry. Yes. It is pride that says, I can carry everything on my own. Worry is when we have forgotten that God is working on our behalf. Pride is when we think that our shoulders are broad enough to carry all the things in this life. Oh my goodness, I'm going to make someone mad. How many parents over the 20 years have told me, said, Pastor, I'm a good parent because I worry for my kids. And I have to real gently and with a smile on my face, so that's not what makes a good parent. Worrying for your child doesn't make you a good parent. Makes you a bad one. That church down there told me I was a bad parent for worrying for my kids. Well, who can carry the needs of your children better, your shoulders or God's shoulders? Amen. We understand there's a lot of trials, there's things, and we understand the impulse and the temptation to worry about kids. But I'll tell you what, that temptation comes to me all the time. You know, and of course, none of our kids are perfect, and no parents are perfect. And we understand that those temptations, and we start to worry and all those things. But I'm telling you, we've got to go before God, and we've got to cast all of that care upon him. Father, I trust you to protect my children. Father, I trust you to speak to them. I know and understand my responsibility to mentor them, to correct them and discipline them and to love them and have a wonderful relationship with them. But Father, I'm not going to sit and worry about my kids. Jesus said, which one of you can add one cubit to your stature by taking thought or taking worry? Worrying never added one inch to your life. It never added one blessing to your life. It never added anything to you. It can only subtract from your life. Amen and amen. Are you here today? But people say, well, I got to worry about this. I'm worried about my job. You better cast that care upon him. Because you're thinking that you can figure it out on your own. That's pride. That's, see, if we're not walking in God's strength, then we're walking in whose strength? Our own. You don't ever want to find yourself walking in your own strength in this life. If you're worrying, it's like saying, God, I'll handle this. Don't do that to him. Why? It says, for he cares for you. God says, I will meet your needs. I will take your burdens. You say, Pastor, this is a lot easier, you know, said than done. Yeah, what do you do when you cast a care and it comes right back 5 seconds later? Cast it again. Comes back 5 minutes later. Cast it again. The word cast, it literally means to throw. Yeah. Throw your cares upon the Lord. And I've used this illustration before. We've got a pretty good quarterback up there in Buffalo, right? right? Praise the Lord, right? And we still think that, even though they got beat by a very inferior team last Sunday. You know, well, you know, we see these things that Josh Allen, these NFL quarterbacks can do. I mean, they can just turn around and zip a ball 30, 40 yards and throw it into a little net in practice. You ever seen them doing that? Just one right after another, grabbing a ball, turn around, not even looking, and hitting a little, you know, 1 foot size net from all those yards away. Well, see, we see that and we're amazed, but we didn't see the hundreds of throws that he makes every single day. It's just like that, how when you see a Christian that just seems to be walking free of fear, you know, and free of cares and worry, you know, some people, they think it's just strange. You know, that it's weird for someone to do that. No. They've just been casting their cares. They've been casting their cares. Can you bring up Philippians 4:6 for me? These verses just start playing to me. I didn't have these in my notes. Look at Philippians 4:6. We remember this. The King James says, be careful for nothing. If you have a more modern Bible, it says, be anxious for nothing. Philippians 4:6. Can you go ahead and bring that up for us? Be anxious for what? Nothing. Wait, what does nothing mean, everybody? Not one thing. God says, don't you allow yourself to be anxious about anything. Not money. Don't be anxious about your health. Don't be anxious about your kids. It says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Father, I thank you and I ask you to overshadow my kids. Father, I ask you and I believe you, Lord, that you're meeting and supplying every need. Father, if the doctor told me something's in my body, Father, I trust you. I thank you, Lord God. By prayer and thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. And look what happens in verse 7. Can you go down to verse 7? Look what the scripture says. And the peace of God that passes all understanding. Amen. People are not going to understand in this world people who don't worry. But I'm here to tell you it's possible. It's possible. I don't have to be worried a day in my life. You don't have to worry. Worry is taking the care upon yourself when God said, I wanted to take that. I wanted to handle that for you. Are you here today? These are the people that are staying up at night, can't sleep because they're worried. These are the people that are wringing their hands, wondering about money or the loss of a job. They're the ones that are staying up all night, thinking about their kids or worried about what the problem is. See, they're carrying the care. They're worried, and it's a form of pride. Are you here today? Woo! Get that worry out of your life, and I'm here to tell you, the strength of God will move in to take its place. I love how people, you know, there's people, and it's interesting, you know, as a pastor, you know, you start to pick up on some of these things, but there's some people, they'll sit there, and you can tell that they've already made a decision, well, that's just not possible. That's just not possible. I mean, we're all just going to worry, and I'm just going to be worried about it. I'm sorry, that's just who I am. I'm a worrier. You're walking on a minefield. Don't walk on a minefield. God loves you. He wants to carry that care. I'll tell you what, that fear of the something is worse than the something. Fear is destructive. It is dark. It is how the devil moves into somebody's life. And worry is just the first cousin of fear. Pride is the number one drain on the life of God or the strength of God in our lives. Worrying is the number one form of pride that is so subtle and sneaky, we don't even realize we're doing it. Oh, are you here? Praise the Lord. Here's another form of pride. Are you ready? This will try to drain the humility out of your life. How about this? Being touchy. Being touchy. Or here's another thing we could say. Being high maintenance. I'm talking about in our relationships with people. Have you ever been touchy before? Oh, come on now. Reverend Justin's the only one willing to tell on himself here today. I'll join him. Ever been touchy? Do you know what I mean by that? Overly defensive. Ooh, quick to react. Touchy. Literally means overly defensive. Always seeing an attack at what other people say. Taking offense very easily. Ooh. Always feeling overlooked, feeling neglected, being moody, always feeling like people are challenging you and you've got to defend yourself and fight back and explain that you're better than this or them. Or people that are insecure can get very touchy. Do you know what I mean? They're quick to always defend themselves. Like, you know, they take everything as an insult, quick to overreact, quick to be overly defensive. Oh boy, here we go. I'm going to really move into some things here. Going to make some people mad at me. Say, too late, Pastor, we already are. Humility doesn't do these things. Humility is not touchy. Humility does not overreact quickly. You know, humility doesn't charge in and try to get your way. Humility is not defensive and think that you can never do wrong, or that your kids can never do wrong, or that your family can never do wrong, or your company can never do wrong, or your church can never do wrong, whatever it is. We get overly defensive. Oh boy. These can be people, oh, that are overly sensitive about their kids. Hey, parents, do we have any parents here today? Some of you aren't raising your hand. Listen, I'm telling you. I don't know if you want to admit or not that you have kids, but praise the Lord, we have them. Praise the Lord. It's a joy to have children. Amen. Praise the Lord. But if we're so sensitive about our kids, hey, parents, just so you know, your kids are not perfect. Is there any parents in here that have learned that fact? Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. Hey, parents, you're not perfect. But if you're not careful, you'll be overly defensive about your kids. And these are people that defend their kids no matter what. I'm here to tell you, my job in life is not to defend my boys. No. If I hear that they've done something wrong or somebody is accusing them of something, my goal isn't to just jump out and say, no, there's no way my kids did that. My goal is to get to the truth. I tell my boys all the time, listen, if you're accused of something, I'm just here to tell you, my goal isn't to defend you. My goal is to get to the truth. And just know this, I tell my kids this all the time. Listen, it's way better that I hear the truth from you than to hear it from somebody else first. Oh boy, praise the Lord. My goal in life is not to defend my kids. My goal in life is to teach them how to take self-responsibility. Self-responsibility. Yeah, oh, you know, our goal in life, kids, is not to be taught how great we are, but how to have self-control. Self-control. Amen. Parents, if someone says something about your kids, don't just automatically defend them. You know, don't just be like, oh, automatically, oh, there's just no way my kid would have ever have done that. Yeah, there is a way your kid can do that. Kids make mistakes all the time. Praise the Lord. Yes. My boys are probably, you know, Timothy and Michael. Michael couldn't be here today. But they're probably, you know, Michael's watching at home. Timothy's sitting here and they're probably wondering, Dad, did we do something wrong? No, not at all. Things are going great. I'm just letting you know. Parents, don't be that type that just think that your kid can't do wrong. Because you need to find out what they've done so they can learn. You don't want to defend the wrongdoing. If they need to face consequences, it is those very consequences that are going to teach them a lesson, soften their heart for God someday, and develop a spirit of repentance and self-responsibility. Boy, I'm going to make people so mad. Don't give into this garbage today that they call it gentle parenting. What a lie. Letting kids decide what's best for themselves. I don't even want to quote you the rest of that verse. I started by quoting the verse out of Proverbs. It says, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction drives it far from him. Woo! That's the Bible. That doesn't mean the rod of frustration. That doesn't mean the rod of losing control. That doesn't mean the rod of flipping out and taking out your frustrations on your kids. That's not what the Bible said. It says, but calm and purposeful discipline, it matters. It helps. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Yeah. Don't defend the child's mistakes. correct their mistakes. Amen. People that are touchy are also people that think they should be chosen for every position. They think that they should be the leader no matter what. They think that their way is the best way every time. Oh, praise the Lord. The people that are touchy are always the ones that have to voice their disapproval or get negative about how everyone else does things. You ever seen people like that? Have you ever been a person like that? Yeah. Where you're just the critic of how everybody does things? Be careful. That's touchy. That's high maintenance. That's pride. That's not humility. Be slow to speak, quick to listen, slow to anger. God is not an overreactor. Are you here? Oh, people that are touchy are always saying, I wouldn't have done it that way. I wouldn't do that. I don't like this. This should have been this way. This should have been that way. They're touchy. These are people that are quick to argue, quick to act rashly, quick to always think that, you know, their way is better, their kids are better, their way, you know, their family, everybody, you know, around them, their life is just better than everything else. Better drop that. Amen. Better drop that. How about this? Here's another form of humility. How about taking self-responsibility? And I'll just say this real quickly. I don't want to meddle on this forever. But my job in life is not to judge others. My job is to judge myself. I don't make a list of what everybody else is doing wrong. I don't work on anybody else. I go before my Heavenly Father, and He and I work on me together. Let me say that again. If you want to humble yourself before God, go before Him, and you and Him work on yourself together. Is there anyone else in here besides me that you could use some work? Is there anybody else that you are a work in progress? Yes, amen. Praise the Lord. You know, you don't work on everybody else. Don't think that your family is automatically the best or your ways are automatically the best. Oh my goodness, how many people I've seen over the years, they think every parent thinks their kid is got a, you know, going to be a pro athlete. My kid's the best on the field. And I go there, I'm like, no, he ain't. Listen, be sober about yourself. Be sober about your kids. Don't think that your kids don't make mistakes. Yes, they do. Don't think that your kid's going to be the next coming of Babe Ruth, Joe Montana, and Michael Jordan wrapped into one. No, they're not. My kid's going pro. Really? Why is he riding the bench? Oh, sports this, sports that. My kid's the best. Oh, I'm going to be at sports instead of being at church. That's dangerous to teach a child that. Well, glory to God. I'm going to be eating some donuts by myself today. I think I'm getting attacked by a fly up here as well. Or a bee. This time of year, it starts getting cold out there. They want to be in here with us. Who could blame them? Praise the Lord. You're thinking, well, I don't want to be here. Here's the second thing we can do. And this is going to go real quickly. Are you ready? That first point, you know, humility. We're not being touchy. We're not being high maintenance. We're not filled with worry. Be a humble person that has placed these things upon God. See, when you're in fellowship with God and you're praying and you're talking to Him and you're walking in His Word and in your fellowshipping, His Spirit just gets on you. His ways will get on you, and His ways are not to worry. God is not fretful. He is not touchy. He is not easily offended. He is gracious. He has long mercy. Oh, our God is so good. I want to be like Him more and more. Hallelujah. Oh, anyone else getting convicted here today besides me? Praise the Lord. Take personal responsibility. If somebody insults me or says I do something wrong, the first thing I do is not to defend myself. Say, oh, you, how dare you say that to me? The first thing I want to do is check up and make sure there's no validity to what they're saying. Yeah, of course people are malicious, and of course their spirit that they attack you with is wrong. But what if an insult actually has truth? What if your spouse says something, maybe it's in a rash moment, and maybe the spirit or the tone wasn't right, but what if it had any truth to it? See, that's what I start looking for. You know, what if someone insulted you or they said, you always do this, you always do that? Of course, they shouldn't be attacking you. It'd be nice if they would just cover your faults. Yeah. Don't be a list maker. Don't be a list maker. Why is there list makers all of a sudden? You know, I discovered that in the body of Christ, there's actually multiple books being written about how you make a list or an assessment of people being bad or wrong and mistreating you. Whether it is your church, your pastor, your spouse, there's all these books on this by Christian authors. I can tell you what, God never told you to go and make a list of someone else's dirty laundry towards you in their life. The Bible says in 1 Peter 4:8 that love will cover a multitude of sins. Forgive them. List makers. There's these surveys now that exist out there. If you find yourself reading a survey to find out how abusive your spouse is, if you find yourself reading a survey to feel if your church is abusive, if you're reading these things, I'm here to tell you, it is only Satan that would ever inspire something like that. Ooh! Listen, there's no perfect pastor. There's no perfect church. There's no perfect spouse. There's no perfect kid. As long as there is human flesh on this earth and a devil to tempt it, people are going to make mistakes. That's why God says, you know what? You just need to be prepared for the mistakes. God never gave you the ministry of exposing the wrong of everybody else. God didn't give me, you know, a ministry to expose, other ministers that might disagree with me or something like that. Unfortunately, we live in a day and a time when there is a big credibility gap in some of the biggest ministries in our nation. There is. But it is not a pastor's responsibility to go out and start calling out names. It's not a minister's or a Christian's responsibility to start going up to everybody and trying to expose every little fault they have. Listen, if you have a Christian brother or sister who is lost in sin, meaning they're falling away, and you need to lovingly hold them accountable, that's different. But if you're trying to find every little fault in people, I tell you what, you have just found the biggest fault in yourself. The biggest fault we can have is to go and look for the faults in others. It's not what that, listen, if you're out finding faults, it's not what you can say about them. It's what you have found out about yourself. Are you here? Here's the second thing that you can do to walk in the strength of God. How about this? Your words. This is going to take me 1 minute to say. Your words are going to dictate the strength that's in your life or not. Absolutely. Proverbs 18:21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Those that love it will eat the fruit of your words. If you're talking negative, I'm going to just say something. You know, if we're not careful, I see this as a pastor all the time. Your words are wearing you out. Your words are making you tired. I've caught this within myself. Negativity is exhausting. Negativity is exhausting. Criticizing others is exhausting. Finding fault in others is exhausting. Death and life are in the power of your tongue. Death and life. Blessing or destruction is going to be found in your words. How about we stop saying all the negative stuff? How about, brother, can you put up Philippians 4:13 in the Amplified for us? Folks, if you're wanting to meditate in the Word this week, you want to feed your spirit, here is a great homework assignment for you. Listen to this verse. Philippians 4:13, we were already in that same chapter. Can you bring it up in the Amplified? Amen. We know this. The King James says, I can do all things through Christ. I can do all things through Christ. Look what it says. I have strength for all things in Christ. That's it. What if you said that every week? What if that was one of the first things you said in the morning? Yes. I have strength for all things in Christ. Who what? He empowers me. I am ready for anything. I'm equal to anything through him who infuses inner strength into me. I am self-sufficient only in Christ's sufficiency. Don't let your words wear you out. Don't let your negativity exhaust you. Say something that has life to it. Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which ministers grace to the hearers. Amen. Glory to God. Here's the third thing you can do. And this might be a whole nother sermon for next week, because I got a lot of notes here. But I'm not going to go through. I'm just going to mention this. And then the Lord willing, we'll pick it up next week. The third thing we can do to walk in God's strength is to guard our associations. Guard our associations. Can you bring up Proverbs 13:20 real quick? It says, he that walks with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. Proverbs 13:20. Can we put that on the screen just so you can take that down? That'd be a great verse. Walking with a wise man is wise. Walking with fools can destroy you. I've seen this as a pastor, that there are two kinds of Christians when it comes to this topic of the associations that we surround ourselves with. There are those that seek out a quantity of friends and relationship, and those that seek out a quality of friends and relationships. I'm here to tell you that Christianity is not about how many friends you can go and have. Thank God for Christian friends. Thank God that a church is, you know, we're not here for friendship. We're here for fellowship. That is a higher principle than friendship. Having friends is great, and that's fine. And the Bible says, he that'll have friends must show himself friendly, right? God wants you to have friends, but he wants you to have the right associations. Not just the quantity of them, but the quality of them. Yeah. People that are just looking for a quantity of friendships are people that can create a lot of hurt along the way. Because when relationships are just frivolous like that, they're only based on what a friendship can give to you, it's inevitable that those relationships fall apart. What are you going to do in a friendship? Here's the difference between friendship and fellowship. A friendship is when we want somebody to make us feel good. Friendships are just about what we can get out of somebody else. But when we're in fellowship, it's not what I'm trying to get out of you. It's what I'm trying to give to you. I'm trying to bless you. I want to be loyal to you, forgiving and merciful. Do you know how many friendships I've seen over the course of years in ministry? Friendships just break up. How many people that are seeking for constant social outlets in the church, they just go from one friendship to the next, and they just kind of get burnt and broken and shattered all along the way. Because see, we're not here to chase friendships. We're here to chase fellowship. And if you're somebody that's burning friendship after friendship, it's because you're hopping around thinking that Christianity is about the quantity of friends. It's not. It's about the quality of people that you surround yourself with. See, if you want to know your future, look at your friends and look at their present. You're going to go their way. And I'll end with this. Social relationship Christians are easily hurt and offended when someone doesn't spend enough time with them because they are demanding that a friend would maintain the relationship. If you're demanding that somebody maintain a friendship with you, I'm here to tell you, you are in friendship and you are not in fellowship. When I'm in fellowship with you, I have no demands. The Bible says, owe no man anything except to love him. Are you here today? If you have the wrong associations, if you're filling your life, if the closest confidants in your life are people who are not walking in strength, I'm here to tell you that will start to drain strength out of your life. Folks, that's the word of God, and I'm sticking to it. Did you get some help here today? Amen. Humility. Don't be touchy. Don't be worried. Take self-responsibility. Amen. Praise the Lord. Watch your words. Your words have life and death in them. And Decide to fill your life with quality associations. Praise the Lord. Let us pray. Father God, we love you and praise you. You are faithful and you are good. Father, thank you for your mercy. Father, forgive us when we worry. Forgive us when we forget that you're carrying our cares. Forgive us when we worry about our children. Forgive us when we worry about money. Forgive us when we worry about health and our welfare in life. Father, forgive us when we worry. Father, forgive us for being touchy. Forgive us for thinking that we're always the best and we're always right. Father God, forgive us when we've been quick to anger and quick to react. Father God, forgive us when we've been high maintenance. Father, forgive our words when we speak negativity and doubt. Father, forgive us when we're criticizing others. Forgive us when we complain. Because complaining will just lead to loss. Father, forgive us when our words are negative and it exhausts us and it brings a frustrated lifestyle. Father, forgive us when we surround ourselves with people that are not encouraging our faith. Father, we just praise you today. We glorify you today. You are holy and you are good. And now with every eye closed and with every head bowed, before we dismiss, ask yourself this, the most important question you could ever ask yourself. Ask this question, am I saved? Am I born again? Is Jesus my Lord and my Savior? The Bible says in Romans 10:9, it says that if you'll confess or declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and if you'll believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. I have been put on this earth to tell you something. I'm here to tell you that heaven and hell are real. I'm here to tell you that there is an eternity and there is but one God who is the creator of the heavens and the earth. He is the God of the Bible. He calls himself the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He is the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we were lost in our sins, he sent his Son to take the punishment that we deserved, the punishment for our sins. He shed his blood upon that cross to be the sacrifice for you and me. And on the third day, he rose again. And the Bible says that if you'll put your faith in that resurrection, if you'll decide to believe that God raised his Son from the dead, he will wash away your sins. He will give you eternal life. You don't have to go to hell. You can go to heaven. God did not make hell for you. He made heaven for you. He says, Jesus said this, he says, I go and I'll prepare a place for you if you'll just put your faith in me. I trust him. Jesus said this, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He said, no man can come to the Father except through me. It's not this church. It's not our organization. It's not, you know, this building that matters most. It is the truth that Jesus was given to save your sins. And if you'll call upon him, eyes are closed, heads are bowed. I'm not going to ask anyone to come down front here today. I'm not going to walk up to you. I'm not going to send somebody up to you. This is between you and God. But right there in your seat, if you'd say, Pastor, that's me. I want to know Jesus. I want to start my life with the Lord. If that's you, I'm simply going to ask you to lift your hand for one moment. And when I see that hand, I'll have you put it right back down. I see that hand, you can put it down. And then I'll lead us all in a prayer. And right there in your seat, you can pray and make Jesus the Lord of your life. Is there anyone else who'd say, Pastor, that's me. I want to make Jesus my Lord. We already had one hand. Is there anybody else that wants to get in on this prayer? You just know, I see that hand. Thank you. You can put it down. Is there anyone else that you'd say, Pastor, that's me? Just take that small step towards God. Start a life obeying God. Start your relationship with him today. If you've never done that, anyone else before we pray? We had a couple of hands. I'm just so excited for your courage, for those that lifted your hands. That's just wonderful. We're all now going to pray this prayer. If you lifted your hand, speak these words out of your mouth. Mean it with your heart, and God will hear you. Let's all pray this prayer together. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. I believe in my heart that you raised him from the dead so that I could be saved. Lord Jesus, wash me, cleanse me, forgive me of my sins. Be my Lord and Savior all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Folks, isn't it awesome to see folks that are confessing Christ the first time? It's just so wonderful. We're proud of you. Hey, if you responded here today and you lifted your hand, know that that's not the end. That's the beginning. Get in and get taught the Word of God. Come on back and let's learn the Bible together. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hey, don't forget everybody. Wednesday night, men's and women's group. Praise the Lord. We hope to see everybody there. And also there is some refreshments up there in the youth center. Praise God. Let's go ahead. Let's stand to our feet. I'm going to head up there in just a few moments. Let's give God all the glory. Father, we praise you today. We just bless you. Father, we say your blessing is upon each one here. And let's all say this together, church. Say, Father, we give you all the praise and all the glory in Jesus' mighty name. And everyone shouted, amen. You are dismissed.